Well, hello and good evening, everybody. I'm, as you know, Pastor Luke Nagy, and this is our evening Bible study. We've been going through the text of the Scripture, and as everybody who's a regular attender of our evening Bible study knows, we've been moving through, and this is part of our sermon series of trying to move through the Bible in 2 years. And in the morning Bible studies, we've been kind of doing a little bit of catch-up. We've been trying to pick up on those stories that we had to miss in our way through. But in our evening Bible studies, we are continuing to move through the text in a forward manner as we're going through the Old Testament chronologically, as we're moving towards the New Testament, which we will soon and very soon be in the New Testament for those of you who are kind of getting a little bit tired of the Old Testament. The Old Testament can be kind of, it's like, when will we see redemption? When will we see the Messiah actually come? There is this almost exasperated feeling that comes from reading the Old Testament. I remember for a couple of years, I used to read the Bible every 90 days. It was a challenge that I gave myself, and I wasn't married, and I didn't have a TV or internet, so reading the Bible every 90 days was actually quite easy for me, just because I didn't have anything else that I was doing apart from work. Well, one time, I had a friend of mine who wanted to do it with me, and he wanted to start on a different time than my normal scheduled start date. So I got through the Bible in 60 days. That's the fastest I've ever read through the entire Bible, but I did the whole Bible in 60 days. And I'm telling you, friends, because the Old Testament is so much bigger than the New Testament, the Old Testament is about 3/4 of the Bible, okay? So that meant that I spent 45 days in the Old Testament, reading a lot of Old Testament, okay? Probably at least an hour a day of Old Testament. And by the time I got to the New Testament, it was like, it was such a relief to get into the Gospels. It was such a relief. I went from reading hours and hours of the Bible, because, you know, you can't read every single day. So a lot of times I would have to be reading, you know, 2-3 hours a day of Old Testament. And because I had, just because of the way my schedule worked, I had to cluster my reading into certain days. And you really do feel it when you read the Bible, when you go through the Bible chronologically, or you go through it as it's written, where you're reading Old Testament and then you get into New Testament. It is quite a relief when we get to the New Testament. So there will be a relief when we get to the New Testament. Believe you me, there will be a relief. But we are in the Old Testament, and we are now at a major event, a crisis event. We are at the end of the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, obviously, we had to skim the northern kings and most of the kings of Israel, which is actually one of my favorite passages of Scripture, one of my favorite portions of the Bible to read and study, are the Kings and the Chronicles. I think they're fascinating. I'm a history guy by nature, and because I'm a Bible guy by trade and trading, I love the historical books of the Bible. I especially love the Kings and the Chronicles. But we are at this crisis moment. The nation of Israel is about to fall. The nation of Israel, not all of the Israelites, but the northern kingdoms, what was often called Ephraim in the prophetic books. The prophets a lot of times will call the northern kingdoms Ephraim. And it's quite interesting. If you're in 2 Kings chapter 15, which is where we are tonight, we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 27 through 31. And I'm just going to read these words. I'm just going to read them for us. Okay, in the 52nd year of King Azariah's reign over Judah, Pekah, son of Remaliah, became king over Israel. He remained... He reigned in Samaria for 20 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not repudiate the sinful ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who encouraged Israel to sin. During Pekah's reign over Israel, King Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria came and captured Ijon, Abel-Beth-Maacah, Genoa, Kadesh, and Hazor, Gilead and Galilee, including all the territory of Naphtali. He deported the people to Assyria. Hoshea, son of Elah, conspired against Pekah, son of Remaliah. He assassinated him and took his place as king in the 20th year of the reign of Jotham, son of Uzziah. The rest of events of Pekah's reign, including all his accomplishments, are recorded in the scroll called the Annals of the Kings of Israel. So we look at this, and this is the penultimate king of Israel, the penultimate king, the fall of Pekah, and what happens in Pekah's reign marks the beginning of the end of the nation of Israel. However, the text does not end there. We also have Jotham and Ahaz that the text of 2 Kings goes through, and then we have chapter 17 of 2 Kings. So if you have your Bible, if you're reading through the Net Bible, if you're using that, we went from 2 Kings chapter 15 talking about Pekah and his reign of Israel all the way down to Hoshea in his reign over Israel. And it says, in the 12th reign, chapter 17, verse 1, in the 12th year of King Ahaz's reign over Judah, Hoshea, son of Elah, became king over Israel. He reigned in Samaria for 9 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not to the same degree as the Israelite kings who preceded him. King Shalmaneser of Assyria marched up to attack him. So Hoshea became his subject and paid him tribute. The king of Assyria discovered that Hoshea was planning a revolt. Hoshea had sent messengers to King So of Egypt and had not sent his annual tribute to the king of Assyria, so that the king of Assyria arrested him and imprisoned him. The king of Assyria marched through the whole land. He attacked Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea's reign, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the people of Israel to Assyria. He settled them in Hala along the Hebor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. And then chapter 17 continues. And chapter 17 is really useful because chapter 17 gives us a summary. It gives us an interpretation of the events itself. And chapter 17 continues in verse 7. This happened. What is this? Well, the deportation of the nation of Israel, the total destruction of the nation of Israel. This happened because the Israelites sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt and freed them from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods. They observed the practices of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before them and followed the example of the kings of Israel. The Israelites said things about the Lord their God that were not right. They built high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up sacred pillars and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every green tree. They burned incense on all the high places, just like the nations whom the Lord had driven away before them did. Their evil practices made the Lord angry. They worshipped the disgusting idols in blatant disregard of the Lord's command. The Lord solemnly warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and all the seers, "Turn back from your evil ways. Obey my commandments and rules that are recorded in the law. I ordered your ancestors to keep this law and sent my servants, the prophets, to remind you of its demands. But they did not pay attention and were as stubborn as their ancestors, who had not trusted the Lord their God. They rejected his rules, the covenant he had made with their ancestors, and the laws he had commanded them to obey. They paid allegiance to worthless idols and so became worthless to the Lord. They copied the practices of the surrounding nations in blatant disregard of the Lord's command. They abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God. They made two metal calves and an Asherah pole, bowed down to all the stars in the sky, and worshipped Baal. They passed their sons and daughters through the fire and practiced divination and omen reading. They committed themselves to doing evil in the sight of the Lord and made him angry. So the Lord was furious with Israel and rejected them. Only the tribe of Judah was left. Judah also failed to keep the commandments of the Lord their God. They followed Israel's example, so the Lord rejected all of Israel's descendants. He humiliated them and handed them over to the robbers until he had thrown them from his presence. He tore Israel away from David's dynasty, and Jeroboam, son of Nebat, became their king. Jeroboam drove Israel away from the Lord and encouraged them to commit a serious sin. The Israelites followed in the sinful ways of Jeroboam and did not repudiate them. Finally, the Lord rejected Israel, just as he had warned he would do through all his servants, the prophets. Israel was deported from its land to Assyria and remains there to this very day. Now, when we look at this text, when we look at this scripture, we are reminded of what was prophesied all the way back, if we look at Leviticus and Deuteronomy, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, when we look at those passages of Scripture, what we see is that God forewarns the Israelites. He warns them far ahead of time. He says, look, these are the blessings that will come upon you if and when you obey me. I will do X, Y, and Z for you. I will bless you in the country. I'll bless you in the city. You'll be the head, not the tail. You'll lend to many nations, but borrow from none, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? We know these blessings. But he is explicit in telling them the curses. If you fail to obey the covenant, this is what is going to happen to you. If you fail to keep your covenant with me, if you worship other gods, if you prostitute yourself to other gods, this is what is going to happen to you. And God says, and really what we see, especially in Deuteronomy 28, is it's an inversion of the blessings. Whatever good things the blessings offered, the curses offered an evil version of those. So if you were blessed with the blessings of the kneading trough, with great harvests, you would be cursed with famine. Right? They're inversions. If you were blessed with the fruit of the womb, if you had the blessings of the womb and the breast, which is what Deuteronomy talks about, where mothers would have huge numbers of children, suddenly then the land would be cursed by not having any kids. There would not be children in the streets, right? So we see how the blessings and the curses are mirror images of each other. And these things happen. And God, because he is a good God, he does not bring sudden destruction upon a people. He did not bring sudden destruction upon the people of Israel. What he did was he gave them progressive steps, one after the next, after the next, after the next, after the next, after the next. God continually gave them warnings, and he sent his prophets. That's what he says in verse 13. So verses 7 through 12 say, these are the evil things that they did. They did these evil things. They worshiped disgusting idols in blatant disregard of the Lord's command. They did evil practices. They did all these things. And then in verses 13 through 17, we see God says, look, I told you, I warned you about these things. I warned you. I sent my prophets over and over and over to you. But you didn't listen. In fact, you became even worse, and that's what we see in verses 14 through 17. 14 through 17 say, yeah, I sent my prophets to you, and did you listen to my prophets? No, you became even worse than the people who came before. You became even worse. And then in verse 18, we see this summary. So the Lord was furious with Israel and rejected them. God destroyed the northern kingdom, and he would later destroy the southern kingdom. Why? Because they sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt and freed them from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They did not worship the Lord and the Lord alone. They chose to worship other gods. They did not want to worship Yahweh alone. They wanted to worship other gods in blatant disregard of the Lord's command. They wanted to be like the nations. They wanted to be like other people. They wanted to turn to worthless idols and become worthless themselves. They became worthless because they worshiped that which was worthless. And friends, what we see throughout this text and throughout all the texts that speak about idolatry is that when you worship something that is worthless, you become worthless because you will inevitably become like what you worship. You will become like what you worship. If you worship Yahweh, you will become like Yahweh. If you worship Christ, you will become like Christ. If you worship God, you will become like God. If you worship idols, you will become like idols. If you worship yourself, you will only become more and more like your own sinful self. If you worship evil deities, you will become evil yourself. Whatever you worship, you will become like. You will become like that which you worship. That is a simple, plain, and simple fact. You will become like what you worship. And that's why in verse 17 we see very plainly the statement, they committed themselves to doing evil in the sight of the Lord and made him angry. A more literal translation would be they sold themselves to doing what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, making him angry or angering him. They sold themselves to doing what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. It wasn't just enough that they chose to do those things. They sold themselves. They sold out. They went great guns. They went in as big as you could go for doing the things that were evil in the sight of the Lord. And why? Why does the text say because it was evil in the sight of the Lord? Why doesn't the Bible just say that they were doing evil things? Why do they have to say that they were doing things that were evil in the eyes of Yahweh? Isn't evil in the eyes of Yahweh, isn't that the same as saying that something is objectively evil if we want to look at it from a theological, philosophical perspective? Of course it is. Of course it's the same thing. Why are we emphasizing that it was evil in the eyes of the Lord? Why? Because it's God who matters. It's God's opinion that matters. It's God's law that matters. It is God's prophets who matter. It is God's commandments and rules and laws that are important. The whole problem here is that the people want to do what they want to do. They want to worship gods who are different from Yahweh. They want to follow practices that are different than the practices God has commanded. They want to break the covenant that God has made with them, and they want to do things that God doesn't like. And God says, you want to do things that are evil in my sight, and I will reject you. I have made a covenant with you. I've made a covenant with you. But if you choose to continue to do that which I hate, I will reject you. If you reject me, I will reject you. The Lord was furious with Israel, and he rejected them. Verse 18 says, the Lord was, he rejected them. A literal view of this is that he turned them away from his face. He wouldn't look upon them. When we look at the fall of the northern tribe and the northern tribes, and then we of course see the fall of the tribe of Judah and the peoples who are associated with Judah, what do we see? We see the same thing. We see the people of Israel choosing to worship other gods, choosing to worship that which is not God. And that leads to destruction. Brothers and sisters, I do not have a detailed, a complicated Bible study for you tonight. This is not a challenging study to understand. The text is telling us very plainly what the problem is. When we worship anything other than God, when we worship idols, when we reject the Lord, when we choose to do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, it angers the Lord and he will reject us. I would love to come here and have some deep and insightful piece of wisdom to hand to you, but I simply don't, because there isn't any. The simple fact of the matter is that this story is very plain and very simple for a very easy reason to understand, because God is warning you, do not turn away from me. Do not do what is evil in my sight. Do that which is good. Hate that which is evil. Obey me, and it will go well with you. That's what God says. That's what God says. Obey me, and it will go well with you. Do what I say, and it will be good for you. Do not worship idols. Worship the living and true God. Do not worship idols. Brothers and sisters, our country, our nation is full of idols. Full of idols. Now, the difference is that we don't have little statues that we burn incense in front of. No. We're too civilized for that. We're too intellectual for that. We would never worship a statue. No. No, we don't worship things like that. No, we just put all of our hope, all of our trust in the stock market. We just have certainty that if our kids go to a good college, that will give them security whether or not they have any form of righteousness or godliness. We find that it's hard to listen to a 40-minute sermon, but people will go and spend huge sums of money to go watch a 3-hour baseball game. People will suffer through commercials on TV and YouTube to watch something that is interesting to them, but they won't crack open a Bible. We're a nation of people who are greedy and selfish and lazy. We are a nation of people who are petulant and whiny and violent. We are a nation of moral midgets. Moral midgets. We are a nation of moral weaklings. We are a nation that hates God and continually does what is evil in his sight. What do we expect will happen to us? If God took the apple of his eye, if Israel was his chosen people, and if God punished them for idolatry, what do you think God will do to our nation? What do we think will happen? Friends, study a little bit of history. When a nation gets far enough away from God, do you know what happens? It's destroyed. Chaos. Bad, bad things. America has been very, very blessed for a very long time. But as we continue to turn away from God, as we continue to flaunt and flout his laws, do we really think we won't have to pay a price for that? Do we really think that we won't have to pay a price for abortion, for gay marriage, for transgenderism? Do we really think we won't have to pay a price for that? Do we really think that we won't have to pay a price for rampant greed and for corruption and fraud? Do we think we won't have to pay a price for our worship of violence and sex? Do we think we won't have to pay a price for that? Do we really think we'll get by with sin? Do we really believe that we can continue to worship the idol of self? Because we do worship ourselves in this country, friends. There's a reason that self-help books are the number one bestsellers. We worship at the altar of self. We are all so very deeply and consequently irrationally in love with ourselves. Do we really think we won't have to pay a price for that? Do we really think that we're going to get by with it? That we're going to do what no nation in history has ever done, which is get by with sin? Do we really think we won't have to pay a price? Israel didn't. Judah didn't. No nation has ever done it. Now, sometimes judgment takes a very, very, very long time to come. Sometimes judgment takes a very long time to come. And sometimes when a nation is just on the cusp of judgment, you know what God does? Out of grace and graciousness, God sends a revival. England, you ask anybody who knows anything about history, England was ready for a bloodbath like the streets of Paris saw. England was ready for a violent revolution. And you know what happened? God sent John Wesley. And God sent others who brought revival to England. And so England didn't have a bloodbath revolution. Look at Wales. Look at Scotland. Look at other places. Look at New Zealand. Other places that have had revivals and how it's changed those nations. And look at nations that didn't. Look at Germany in the 1920s through 30s. Germany didn't get its revival. And you don't have to be a great historian to know what happened there. Russia didn't get its revival in the late 1800s and in the early 1900s, and look what happened there. France didn't get its revival in the late 1700s. When we study history, we see over and over and over again what happens to nations that reject God, that choose to go their own way, that choose to worship idols, whether that idol be an idol of gold or silver or flesh or comes on a flashing screen. It doesn't matter. When you worship idols, when you worship that which is worthless, you become worthless yourself. And as our nation continues to worship worthless things, our nation is becoming worthless. We need to pray for revival. We need to pray for revival. We need to pray that God will send his Holy Spirit to show grace to our nation because we don't deserve it. That's why it has to be grace, because we don't deserve it. We deserve to fall. We deserve to be overthrown. We deserve to be punished and rejected by God. We need to pray for God's forgiveness. I believe firmly that coronavirus is a judgment of God. I believe that mismanagement in government is a curse of God. That is God. That is straight out of Romans. That is God handing us over to our own folly. When God wants to punish the world, often he doesn't have to do anything. He just lets us suffer for our own stupidity and our own arrogance and our own folly. Letting a fool suffer the consequences of his own folly is often is violent and cruel a punishment as anybody could deal out themselves. God doesn't have to do anything to America. God just simply has to take his hands off the reins. He just has to let us go. He just has to let us do our thing, and we will punish ourselves because we are fools, and we are a nation of fools, and we are playing with folly. We think that we can do whatever we want and there won't be a price. We think that you can have sex with men, women, animals, whatever you want, and it's okay. We think that, boys can be girls and girls can be boys. We think that you can marry as many people as you want. We think that you can murder your babies, and that's a right. We think that, people can get rich and that money will bring you happiness, money will bring you security. We think that, watching sports is going to bring you happiness and satisfaction and long-term peace. We think that going and getting a college degree is somehow going to make you a good person. We believe the lies of the religions of the world, that we're just little gods and we have to access our own godliness. We've sown the wind. And brothers and sisters, I think we're about to reap the whirlwind. You can only disobey God so long. You can disobey God for a long time until you can't. And when you can't, that's the end of it. Brothers and sisters, I come to you rather serious and rather somber with this evening Bible study because this is a serious and a somber subject. We need to pray for revival. We need to pray that God would have mercy on us. We need to pray that God would allow His church another opportunity to be bold and to go and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people might turn from idols and turn to the living and true God. We need to pray that God would forgive us of our sins. We need to publicly confess our sins. We need to own our responsibility. We need to take on that responsibility of living holy and righteous lives. That's what the church needs to do. We need to repent of our own sinfulness. And we need to go out and we need to spread the word of God. We need to spread the gospel. We need to remember who we are. We are a pilgrim people. We're just a passing through. This world is not our home. This world is not our home. We are ambassadors of Christ. We belong in another place. We belong to another city whose founder and builder is God. We don't belong here. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So let's stop pretending that we're of the world. Let's stop living like we're of the world. Let's start living like people who are in but not of. Let's start living like ambassadors of Christ. Let's start living like sons and daughters of the King. Let's start living like disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's start behaving like blood-bought slaves instead of like the fat and sassy worldlings that so often we are. Brothers and sisters, let us repent. Let us repent while the time still exists to repent. And as the days get blacker, the light will shine all the brighter. And let's go forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that God died for sinners, but He rose again to forgive our sin and give us eternal life. Let's go forth with that gospel. Let's share it, and let's validate it by our holy and righteous living. I hope and pray we will. And I hope you'll join us tomorrow for our morning Bible study, and I hope you'll join us Sunday for our Sunday sermon. Thank you, and may God bless your day.